Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, not in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight and help us to just absorb the amazing majesty of all that is transpiring in the picture that has been given to us through these verses of what is transpiring in heaven and was revealed to John. Lord, may we grasp who the Messiah is that we serve. And Father, help us to be filled with praise, adoration, awe, and wonder, even as those that stand before you, your throne are. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This portion of the chapter of the book of Revelation opens up, and it's the beginning of the real revelation of Jesus and what he is doing in the last days. It begins, and it says, "And I saw at the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." What's the significance of that? Well, first of all, it's written both on both sides of this book. It would be a scroll, and you could have scrolls that would be up to 7 feet long, and they'd be rolled up, and they would be written on either parchment paper or they'd be written on animal skins, thin animal skins. And the significance of the seven seals and being rolled up and sealed. Well, what was going on at this time in the Roman Empire, if you needed to send something that was extremely important, the emperors would take it and they put a scroll, they'd write out what they had and what was to not be shared with everyone, but was to be secret and was only to be given to those that would need to hear it. They roll it up, and then they would seal it, and they'd seal it with either a wax or a clay seal. And that seal would be the mark of who they were. And then only the person that was to receive and had and would be able to impart this knowledge to whom they wanted it imparted would be able to open these seals. Now, the significance of seven seals in the Roman Empire was that when a last will or testament was given, they would roll up this the last will and testament of the emperor, and they'd place it with seven seals. The word seven means complete in Scripture, and this was to be sealed until the one who had the right to open it at the time he desired to open it would open it. And so we have this picture of a very important scroll. It's so important that it's got writing on both sides. It's got a complete instructions of some type. And it's sealed with seven seals, showing that it's the last will and testament, if you would, of the one who has written it. And there needs to be the person that has the authority and the right to open it up, because not anyone can just break these seals. And it says that there's a pronouncement made in heaven, and it's made by an angel with a loud voice. Some Bible scholars project that this could be probably Gabriel, because Gabriel is the one that was used of God to make proclamations on earth. He proclaimed the fact that Mary was going to bear the Lord Jesus Christ as a virgin. He was also the one that made other proclamations. He went to Daniel in the Old Testament and spoke to Daniel. So some people think it could be Gabriel. Other people think it could be the archangel Michael that's making the proclamation, because an archangel and Michael from Scripture is the only one that we see as an archangel, and he would be one that would be the head of all the angels, and he would be one that could make this loud proclamation. But he makes this loud proclamation, and it says, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And he asks the question, who is worthy? Who is worthy? And what was the mark of worthiness? We're going to see that in just a moment. But as one looked and as John looked and saw that there was no man in heaven, no man in earth, no man in hell or under the earth that was worthy to open this book. This important scroll, sealed with seven seals, and yet no one had the right to open these seals. And it says that John's reaction was that he began to weep bitterly. And he says that no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book and neither to look therein. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look therein. This book that appeared to be so important, that had some great truths in it that would impact not only the lives of those that were in the presence of the Lord, but all throughout history. And yet this book, there appeared to be no one that could open it up. John understood the significance of it. You know, there are many people in the day to day, in the world today, that do not discern the last days, and they have not had this book that you and I have opened up to them. We have a great privilege as believers in Jesus Christ to be able to look into the book of Revelation. It tells us at the end of this book that there's a special blessing for all those that read this book, because we have read through this book and studied this book. We receive a special blessing. Part of that special blessing is that we have been revealed to us the full character and purpose of Jesus and His coming to earth, and what He's going to do, and what will happen in the last days, and what will happen at the end of history, and what His whole purpose and everything was. That's revealed in this book. It's extremely important. You look around the world today, and today people don't have an understanding of why things are happening or what direction we're going, and there can be much confusion and dismay. And as you look at the things happening in the world, if you don't have an understanding of biblical prophecy, don't understand the book of Revelation, don't know who's in control and who's in charge, don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, as you look at things happening, it can be very confusing and very distressing and very depressing. You pick up the news and you've got earthquakes happening in parts of the world that earthquakes normally don't happen in. They said they've had more earthquakes in Oklahoma than they have in California over the last 2 years. And the earthquakes are growing in intensity in Oklahoma. An amazing thing. You're seeing earthquakes all over the world. We saw tsunamis to a greater extent than we've ever seen before, partially in part because of the earthquakes. There's weather patterns changing and storms. And if you track the storms, it's almost as if God is saying to people, listen, as His judgment begins to come, as parts of the country that are vehemently against, for example, Israel, make their voice heard, and our capital does things against Israel. It's almost like every time they do that, you can almost expect some type of major catastrophe or storm to occur in the United States. This last winter, there's been more snow, more flooding, more amazing weather patterns on the East Coast and in the South than there has been in years. And then you look at pestilence. We've got greater pestilence and more diseases that we don't have any cures for. And they're popping up all over, things like AIDS. And it's almost like AIDS is hardly spoken of anymore. You've got other things, Ebola. And you've got MRSA and other antibiotic-resistant diseases that are causing people to have great fear. And sometimes you get these diseases when you go in to try and be cured from whatever your problem is in the hospital. That's where they catch diseases. These things are happening. The Bible tells us about it and tells us it's only going to get worse, but it tells us who's in control, and it tells us in spite of all this, we can have hope. Now, as John is looking at this scroll, he knows and understands there must be something greatly important and very important on that, especially when it's in heaven and it's been sealed with seven seals. But there's no one that can open it up. And all of a sudden, one of the elders saith unto me as he's weeping, and he says, "Weep not. Weep not." And you can tell people today, you don't have to weep. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to cry. You don't have to be in distress. Why? The same reason that the elder told John. Why? "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." There is one that is worthy to be able to open this book, these seven seals, and begin to show us what is going to happen in the last days. Someone said, what is the significance of this book and why would it be so important? Some people say, well, maybe it's the book of life. No, it's not the book of life. This is a book that deals with the last days and reveals the fullness of Christ and what He is going to do, not only in judging this world, but in rewarding those who have followed Him in coming and establishing His kingdom on earth, and that ultimately He is in control and He is the victor. And so that this is going to be shown, and it's shown by the one. And he's given the two titles that are given to him in the Old Testament. If you go back to first of all, Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. And in Genesis chapter 49, way back at the time when Jacob was blessing his children, he came to his third son. Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. And he's blessing his boys. And he comes to Judah, actually his fourth son, Judah. There is Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. He comes to Judah and he says, "Judah, thou art as he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up." He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, until him shall the gathering of the people be. Jacob is prophesying that Judah, out of Judah, is going to come the Messiah. That's who he refers to as Shiloh coming. And that Shiloh coming and the scepter will not leave his hand. He shall rule eternally. And he is the lawgiver. He is the one who is the Messiah who gave all the law. He is the one that gave the law to Moses. He is the one that gave us all of the scriptures. He is the one that established how we are to live and why we are to live. And this one who is coming is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And here in Revelation we see that the elder says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is coming." But not only there, he doesn't stop there. He also says, and he refers to him as the root of David. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And he says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord." This one shall come out of Jesse. And who came out of Jesse? David. And who shall come out of David but the Messiah in fulfillment of this? And so the elder says that this one, behold, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David that came forth out of Jesse, and he is the one that is worthy to loose the seven seals, to break these seals so that we can see what's contained within this scroll. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." Now, it's amazing. The throne is where God the Father was sitting, and all of a sudden in the midst of the throne, there stands the Lamb as it had been slain. He's speaking of Jesus, who is the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world, and he had been slain for our sins, and now he stood, and he's standing in the midst of the throne, and we're going to see in just a moment the only one that can stand in the midst of the throne and is worthy to be worshipped is God Himself. And so we see here that, once again, Jesus is God come in the flesh. And He's revealed as the Messiah that came, as a lamb that was slain. And He says here, "A lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are of the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." Seven horns and seven eyes. What's the significance of that? Well, in Zechariah 4:10, we read about seven eyes. If you turn back to Zechariah 4:10, it says, "For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet of in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth." So we see the seven eyes referred to again in Zechariah 7:10. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about the Spirit of God that knows all things. So this lamb that was slain possesses seven eyes that he knows all things. He has all knowledge. This is a picture of this one who has been slain. He's omniscient. He knows and sees all things. But not only is he omniscient, he has seven horns. It's rather a strange lamb to have seven horns and seven eyes. But the seven horns, remember, seven means complete. In the scripture, a horn is the significance of horn in scripture is power, authority, and one who has control. That is the significance of a horn. If you go back and read in the Psalms, every once in a while you come in a psalm and it'll talk about the one who has a horn. If you read in some of the Old Testament books, you'll read about the one who possesses the horn. And that is speaking of the one who possesses the power. Well, the Lord here, this lamb that was slain, has seven eyes. He's all omniscient. But he also possesses seven horns. He's all powerful. The only one who possesses all knowledge and who is all powerful is God. And so we have the lamb that is slain standing in the midst of the throne and that has seven horns and seven eyes, has all knowledge, all power. And what does it say? Else does it say about him? And then it says, "The seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now I want you to see something before. We see in the scriptures that Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father. All of a sudden now we're seeing Jesus is standing. And he's standing in the presence of the Father, and he goes to the Father and he takes the scroll from the right hand of God the Father. And he who takes the scroll from the right hand of God the Father, then he says, and when he had taken the book, an amazing thing happens. Who can be worshipped? Only God. Who would be worshipped in heaven? Only God. What does it say? And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. This evening we prayed. We had prayer requests. We lifted those prayers before the Lord. The Lord says that those are sweet incense that are offered up before His throne. We see that these vials that are filled with the prayers of the saints are given out before the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Praises are given and worship is given. Obeisance is given, falling down before Him. If you go back in the Bible, it's amazing. You will see that at sometimes, for example, when the angel came to Daniel, Daniel fell down and the angel said, "No, stand up. I'm not the one that's worthy of being worshipped. I'm not the one that's to be worshipped." Why? He's a created being. You don't see the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world saying, "Get up." No, they fall down because they know who He is. He is God who had come in the flesh to take away the sins of the earth. And they said that they fall down and worship before Him. Throughout the scriptures, you will see that when men come into the presence of God, what do? They fall down as dead. For people to say that Jesus appeared to me today, I remember hearing a sermon one time, and this pastor was talking about people who have all these visions and they have all these experiences and they base their whole life on experience. And this guy said, "Oh, every morning Jesus appears to me while I'm shaving in the bathroom and tells me what I'm supposed to do that day." And the comment that this pastor gave to the guy is, "And you're still standing? And you're still standing? You're still shaving? It must be a different Jesus that's appearing to you than the one out of Scripture. Because if He appeared to you, you'd be on your face." And this is where they were. They were on their face before the Lamb. Why? Because He was worthy of praise and honor and worship. And the prayers of the saints went up before Him. I want you to understand the significance of your prayers. God desires to hear our prayers. And, you know, our prayers aren't what cause things, but yet God responds to our prayers and He wants us to pray. It's not our prayers that do things, but yet God wants to hear our prayers that He may do things in response to our prayers. And our prayers are sweet incense before Him. And so we see that that's what's happening. And they sung a new song. Now, a new song is not a song that is a song in time new, but it's a song that is being sung in the presence of the throne, and John is hearing this song, and it's a different song than he's heard before. And this song says what? "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." So the 24 elders, the cherubim, the four beasts, the cherubim around the throne, they're singing out, "Thou art worthy to take the book, and Thou art worthy to open the seals thereof." Why? It gives the reasons. One, "For Thou wast slain." What gives Jesus the right to open that book? Because He was slain to take away the sins of the world, to wipe out what Adam did when he rebelled against God, to restore His creation to what He intended it to be. And he needed to be slain that the penalty could be paid for man's sin, that he could true justice could be served, and that God, who is just and holy and righteous, could be just and holy and righteous, and yet forgive and receive sinful men unto himself. And so he was slain that that may occur. That's the first reason. And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. The second reason is because Christ, through his being slain, through the shedding of his blood, brought the redemption of man back to him. And the 24 elders are saying, redeemed us. This gives us a picture that these are Christians that have been redeemed. And we talked earlier, who are the 24 elders? I believe that they're a representation of all Christians, the church, that are in heaven at this time in the presence of God, that have been raptured into heaven. And these 24 elders are representing all of those Christians that are with the Lord. And they're saying, you have redeemed us. Plural. All the Christians that have been redeemed have been redeemed. How? By his blood that was shed. The second reason that he's worthy to open this book. And then he says, and thy blood out of every... And he's redeemed who? And this is the third reason. He didn't just come to redeem a few. He didn't just come to redeem the Jewish people. He didn't just come to redeem certain families. But it says he came to redeem out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. In other words, he came to redeem the whole world. And for anyone to say that Jesus came and he didn't come to redeem certain people, that there's some people that aren't worthy of taking the gospel to, haven't read the book of Revelation, don't understand why Christ is worthy to be able to proclaim what will happen throughout the end of the last days and when he comes to establish his kingdom, it's because he redeemed all men who would come unto him from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And that we are called to take, and that's why he said to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That every man could hear the good news. And every man could understand that he had the opportunity to come to this land that had been slain, that he could receive the gift of salvation and his redemption. And it says, and has made us, and the fifth thing, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. We have been made kings and priests that we can rule and reign with him. This is the exact same message you find in the second book of Peter, where he talks about the position of Christians, that we are priests and kings in the kingdom of God. And God has got, we're not just going to sit up in heaven and do nothing. God has eternal responsibilities for every believer. And he created man to do his bidding. And we're created to do the will and the purposes of God. And it's not just while we're alive on earth, but rather when we go in to be with him in heaven, and when we come in our resurrected bodies in the new, during the millennium, and also during the new heavens and the new earth, you and I will have jobs. And we have responsibilities because we're going to rule and reign with him. We're kings and priests. And there's going to be responsibilities. Some of us may help lead worship. Some of us may help have responsibilities of leading in rulership. It says right here, kings and priests. And then he goes on and he says here, what else? And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. Now, I want you to understand, do you think that God just got a few angels? I want you to understand what he's going to say in the next verses, what heaven's like. Now, if you stop and think, a third of the angels fell with Lucifer. But two-thirds of them did not fall. He gives us a picture of the two-thirds that didn't fall. And he says, round about the throne, it says, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, you could say 10,000 times 10,000. Okay, we could take 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands and kind of add on to... No, what he's saying when he says that is they're innumerable. We can't even number them, the number of angels. And these angels are sitting around the throne of God and they're all praising the Lord. What a wonderful... I don't know if you've ever been to a camp meeting or something where people start praising God and they're praising the Lord and there's a spirit of praise and the music is praising God and people's voices are going up and there's wonderful singing going on and you just feel the presence of God, and that's nothing compared to this. We've got 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands of angels plus all of the saints and they're around the throne and they're praising the Lord. And this is going on. Why are they praising Him? Because He's the Lamb that was slain. Sing with a loud voice. And this is what they're saying. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and He's worthy to receive the following. Power. Power. He has the right to all power and riches. And it's not riches like we think, because He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the gold and the silver. That's insignificant to Him. Riches. He has the right to own all things. Not only riches, but wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's what's worthy of. That's what God's worthy of. That's what Jesus is, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He's worthy of all those things. Now I want you to think what's happening in our world today, even what's happening in our city. All one has to do is turn on the radio station and you get sick to your stomach. Because men are so vile and vulgar. My wife and I were talking the other night. The radio was so bad, it was talking about the homosexual issue in our state. And it's going on and on and on and on. And finally this lady came on, she says, tomorrow we're going to be talking about the beer festival that we're going to be having, all the beers that are going to be. And my wife said, you know, it's almost like talking about beer is a relief. But that's how bad it's gotten. But I want to tell you, you look at these people. What is their problem? They don't want to be accountable to a holy and righteous God. They want to step on everything that He says. Because God created man, male and female. Created He them. And He created us with a purpose as male and female. David Hawking gave a wonderful message on out of Genesis on that very topic on Monday. Wish you could have heard it. And I don't have time tonight because they're already over. But he said in that about the different verses and took them out and showed how that God created male and female for the purpose of a marriage. And He didn't create man for man and woman for woman. He created man for woman. And we can look at a way a woman is put together, a way a man is put together physiologically, emotionally, everything else, and they're designed to complement one another. And yet, our world strikes out at that because they're striking out at God. And we see here that it says that God is worthy of all this. The Lamb that was slain is worthy to receive all these things. And what does the world do? It denies Him all. It says, we're not going to do it. And what we're going to see in the scroll that He's going to open up is how He's going to deal with this. The spirit of rebellion where people have been offered the gift of salvation, the restoration to their Creator, so that they can experience the depth of His love, the depth of His joy, the depth of His peace, the depth of His truth. And instead what they have done is they've shaken their fist at God and rejected it all. And God's got to deal with it. And He's going to. But He is worthy of all these things. And then it says, and every creature which was in heaven. And I want you to see, the Apostle Paul says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. I don't hear that out there today, but there's coming a day where these people who the only time they use the name of Jesus is to curse His name will one day bow before Him and say, yes, You are Lord. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. And Your name is precious. It says that every tongue will. It's an amazing thing. And it says here that what happens He says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. In other words, they're worshiping God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We as believers have the great privilege of doing that even now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. We've done it tonight. The songs we sang, the prayers we offered, the word that we're studying, we're part of that worship, part of that praise. And we need to tell other people that they can join in. And they don't have to wait for that day where they'll see Him and realize, I didn't make the right decision when I rejected the Lamb that was slain. Because now I'm saying, yes, He's worthy of all these. He's worthy of glory. He's worthy of power. He's worthy of all these things. But it's too late for me. May we have a burden for those that we would tell them. You know, people that are caught up in their sin, the Bible tells us can be so in love with their sin, they can't see the love of Christ because of the love of their sin. May we present them to Jesus and pray that His Spirit would unblind their eyes. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand that we've been part of this praise and worship this evening. And every time we gather, You say that You're in the midst of us, and Father, may we lift our prayers and our praises before Your throne. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.